You know, we're all getting older, and I'm in that, since I'm a human being, I fit in that category of getting older. And when you get into your 60s, health concerns are new, things you're concerned about that you didn't think about. And, as I had my last physical, I was told that my sugar has gone up, and my standard exercise doesn't seem to be keeping it in control, and I'm pre-diabetic, and the last thing I want to do is get over that 6.5 mark, and so I really need to ramp up my exercise and be a little more careful about how I eat. And Linda's been going to gym for 9 years, and I'm an economically motivated person, and I didn't want to pay for me to go, but I found out that her gym moved, and they need the money, and they're in competition, so now they said, hey, you can have two memberships for the price of one. And so I joined Gold's Gym, got to ramp it up and get myself in physical shape. And so I went in, Linda took me in, showed me how to use these amazing machines, you can zero it down to one muscle in your index finger, And so I'm working on these machines and got this routine from Gold's muscle groups and certain things, and I got to get my body. I remember Skip Smith was telling me, you need to do a little strength, get your strength up, I'm reaching out to grab a commentary, and I need two hands, and so I got to get this strength up, and so I'm on, and some of them are shoulder exercises, and one of them is the overhead press, and I'm pumping away on this, and my shoulder really started bothering me, I tell my kids about that. I pulled a muscle opening an envelope, and it was bothering me, and so I'm on the treadmill, and Gold, they have these TVs, and one of them is Gold's Gym's advertisements, and all of a sudden it flashes, and it says, don't begin a physical exercise program without first being examined by your physician. And it kept flashing. And I'm thinking about my shoulder, and I thought, I need to do it. So I went and I called the orthopedic surgeon that did my rotator cuff surgery, and I talked to his PA, and I said, I'm doing these. And I said, I remembered he said something about these types of exercises. And she said, well, I'll get back to you. So she calls me in an hour, and she says, you're right. Don't do those. Overhead lifting a lot of weight, don't do. That's the one you can't do. This one's okay, but don't do this one, I said, boy, I'm glad I called, because she said, you really don't want to lift really heavy weights, because that's something that just isn't good for you for the rest of your life. Well, it was good to know. I don't want to hurt myself physically, Well, I was thinking about that. We shouldn't begin strenuous physical exercise without getting a physical exam. What the Apostle Paul tells us in the passage that we're looking at today is that we should not participate in the spiritual exercises which God has given us without a spiritual exam. How much more critical that is. What does the scripture tell us? Physical exercise is profitable. It's not that it's not profitable. It's profitable a little. But spiritual exercise profits for now and into eternity. And so how diligent we ought to be. So I wanted to talk about that as Paul talks to us. And, I wanted to talk about as the title of the sermon says to us, a pre-examination. And we're going to come to the table of the Lord. And I'm going to talk about the difference an adverb makes. Because as this passage has been looked at over the years, specifically with the King James Bible being so dominant as it was for so long, there's been a real misunderstanding of this passage. You see, even though we're unworthy to come to the Lord's table, the Lord bids us to come in a manner that's worthy of his table. That's what Paul is telling us here in this passage. You see, we do come adjectivally. Every one of us who knows Christ does. But we have to come adverbially, and we have to work at that. And let me explain that. I was an English major, so I have the authority to throw these terms around, okay? We come to the table of the Lord adjectivally. What's an adjective? It describes a noun. It describes the reality of what something is, okay? When you read the scriptures and it talks about not coming to the table in an unworthy manner, I think of the King James Version and some other translations talk, they say unworthily. And we read that, and I have visited over the course of my ministry at times, a lot of times shut-ins as I would talk about the Lord's Supper. When I was in the Primitive Methodist Church, you would take the Lord's Supper to the home in this little communion set. And I would visit some of these ladies, and I would say, "Have you had the Lord's Supper? You want me to bring it?" And they'd say, "Oh, no, Pastor, I'm not worthy." And they would, as they're reading the Bible, they would read that where it say, "Partake of the Lord, partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily." And I would have to talk to them about that. And the first thing I would say to them, as I say to you, is that in reality, we all come to the Lord's Supper unworthy. Okay, unworthy. Psalm 14:3. We have all gone aside. We have altogether become filthy. There's no one that does good, no, not one. Now, Paul echoes that in Romans 3:10, doesn't he? There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are worthy to come into the presence of the Lord. But we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 that God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in him we are worthy. In him we are righteous and sinless in God's sight. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we come unworthy of God's blessing in our own stead. But in Christ we are worthy because he is worthy. And his righteousness is given to us. But when Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, and you know in the early Christians, they would have communion in conjunction with sort of a meal, like the Methodists called a love feast. And the Corinthian church, there was a real lack of love. And I don't know if you know this about the Roman Empire, but there wasn't a middle class like we understand a middle class. I mean, we're a church of middle class people. America has a large middle class. I'm not going to get into what you're all thinking about because of last week. We're going to focus spiritually. We have a big middle class. Rome, there was very rich and very poor. And they're being saved and they're in this church. And they're meeting in Gaius's house. And the average Roman house of a Roman citizen, somebody who had the average Roman house, might be able to get like 15 in the dining room. And they had a great room of about 50. So you figure maybe there's a group of about 65 people in the Corinthian church. Some are very wealthy and the rest are slaves and very poor. And they're having this fellowship meal. And there was this lack of love. There was this looking down upon those who were sick and poor. There was a hogging of the good food and a judging of those who weren't worthy. So you figure, here we are sitting in this church. You'd have the very wealthy and the very poor. What do you think it would look like? We see we're middle class, so we all feel pretty good sitting aside of one another. But what about the really, really rich, the mainliners, and then those from the inner city? Would they mingle? Would they sit together? And in Corinth, they had that problem where they were judging and pulling away. Is that what was going on? So when Paul writes to them, he wants to remind them that none of them are worthy before God of being accounted anything. But he also wants to remind them that as they come to the table, they're to do it in a manner that's worthy of what the Lord's Supper is all about. They're coming and they're treating it in an unworthy manner. The Greek word literally means of unequal weight. This is a weighty thing, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're treating it like it's a feather, and you ought to be treating it like it's 100 pounds of lead in its weightiness. You know, the person's heart and mind and conduct isn't in keeping with the seriousness of what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. And so, you know, it's a good reminder for us as a church. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, How solemn and serious and reverent are we about it? There are many ways when we can come in the wrong way. You know, you can come in a very disorderly and disrespectful way. And looking in verses 20 and 21, they were coming together, eating, going ahead of the other people. Somebody was hungry and the other one was getting drunk. They were, you know, drinking too much wine. And Paul says to these rich people, drink your wine and eat your food at home. And when you come to church, so there's food and things for those who don't have anything and can't bring anything. But a very disorderly, disrespectful, disruptive way that was denying the unity that they had in Christ. You know, we can come and just treat the Lord, the Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, in a sense, as just any other church service. Now, in a sense, it is. Now, if you're a church that would have, if we would have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, like some churches do, we'd say, well, that would be the case. We do it once a month, and in a sense, we see that it's special. If every time you come before the Lord, you ought to examine yourself and confess your sins. But on the Sunday we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you better make sure that you do it. And it's one of the things that the Lord's Supper makes us do. We don't just come and say, oh, it's the Lord's Supper. You know, you come, you aren't prepared, you didn't know, and oh, it's the Lord's Supper. Let's just take the Lord's Supper with, just as you would come to any other service. And you can do it for the wrong reasons. You know, there are people who come to the Lord's Supper because it's expected of them. You know, mom and dad have put pressure on me, and I don't want to stand out. I don't want to look like, you know, you're here in the church and you're just going to take the Lord's Supper because you don't want other people to look at you and see you not taking it. There are these many, many wrong reasons to take the Lord's Supper. One of the ways to come in an unworthy manner is to come to the Lord's Supper without having forgiven somebody. I was listening to Dick Lucas. Dick Lucas is a retired Anglican minister who, like James Boyce in Philadelphia, had an inner city church, only his went back to the 12th century building-wise. And Dick Lucas was like John Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones and others, evangelical Anglicans, evangelical preachers in the city of London. And I heard him speaking about this, and specifically you know, how it works out. And he said he had a friend of his who was an Anglican minister. And in the Anglican church, they come forward to a railing like they, when we were in the Primitive Methodist church, that's how they did the Lord's Supper. And so people were coming forward, and the Anglican minister was coming, and he saw two people come forward, and he knew that they were not speaking to one another, and they hadn't spoken to one another in months. There was something going on between them. And they both came down to the railing for the Lord's Supper. So he came down and he was giving people the bread and giving people the cup. And he came to the two of them and he gave each of them a slip of paper instead of the bread and the cup. And they opened it up. And it was Matthew 5:23. If any of you bring an offering before the Lord and know that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and go and be reconciled. And he said they got up and left and went down to the back into a room. And at the end of the service came to him and said that they had reconciled. You know, that's really put some flesh on this, doesn't it? Forgiving others, making sure that we're not coming to the Lord's Supper separated from somebody else with a grudge, with resentment, with holding something against them. They've sinned against you and they better come and confess. You know, no, Paul says take care of it one way or the other. And make sure that you do that. But you know, there's another way to come that is very unworthy of the Lord's Supper, and that is to come without a sense of your own sinfulness. The Pharisee in the front. Lord, I thank you that I keep the law, I tithe, I do all these things. I thank you that I'm not like that publican back there. But we come instead like Isaiah. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And when our Lord miraculously demonstrated his power in front of Peter, Peter fell down before him and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In modern day Christianity, because of the just the atmosphere of the way things are typically done in America with our marketing and everything else. Jesus has become a friend. He's become a buddy. He's become a first name basis for so many people. And the scriptures say to us, He's Lord. He's Lord. And when we come to the table of the Lord and we see the cup and we see the bread, and we examine ourselves in light of the reading of the Ten Commandments, we really have missed it if we don't see our sinfulness. You know, there's a TV show on, I don't know what channel it's on, but it's about a guy who's a hotel expert, and he goes around to failing hotels and motels and helps them get profitable again. And I don't typically like reality shows, but this one is fascinating because I've stayed in enough motels and hotels. Find out that what, you know, he says spend $5 on free shampoo or a spa and it brings like a 500 or a 5,000 time return. I'm learning about what not to buy at a motel. It's just, you know, how people just think this is great. So he comes in. But one of the things he does is he has the cleaning crew go in a room and clean it. A deep clean, they call it. And when they're done, he comes back with a black light and this bag with chemicals and everything else. And then he has the crew there and he shows them bacteria and stains and stuff they didn't see. You know, that's what the Word of God should do to us when we come together for the Lord's Supper. And the Ten Commandments are read and we're asking the Spirit to show us all of that sin that we just aren't seeing. That we've been glossing over. This is a serious thing. We're going to come to the table of the Lord. Lord, turn on the black light of your word. Because think of the consequences. Paul says to them, think of the consequences. Some of you are sick and some of you have even died. Commentators have always struggled to understand exactly what Paul means when he says that. But one of the things we have to realize is that in the Roman culture, when you have the rich and the poor and no middle class, and then you have this church begin to function and grow in Corinth, and you have this concept of weak and strong, which is something that Paul says many, many times in 1 Corinthians. Within that culture, I think sort of like you think about the charismatic movement as it's grown in our nation, there are those who are spiritually strong, and what's true of them? Well, they don't get sick. They don't have money problems. They have that prosperity. And I was in a church like that where you're sort of judged if you get sick and you don't have prosperity. You're not naming and claiming it. He said, and some scholars have said that that's sort of the way things were in Corinth. And so you had all these poor people, and these poor people were poor and they struggled with health issues. And then you have the wealthy Christians who have money and they aren't sick. And so that's the picture of the Lord's blessing. And these rich and these wealthy and these not sick are judging and looking down on the majority in the church who are poor and who are struggling with sicknesses and things like that as not spiritual or not as spiritual as us. One of the positions, and I think it's pretty credible, is that what God is doing is He's making them sick. He's putting upon them the very things that they're using to judge and separate themselves from the poor in the church. And He's bringing them down. And that's what God will do. If we come into the church on a high horse, the Lord has a way of making us be crawling out on our bellies. And so we need to be careful about that. Now, that said, we've been talking about an adjective. The adjective describing us before the Lord and how Paul is talking adverbially. And I want to, as we look at this in the second point, is to come to the Lord's table adverbally. An adverb describes the way we do it. And there are some ways that we need to come to the Lord's table as we're instructed by the scriptures. And the first way is to come only if you know Christ as your Savior. Paul's letter to the Corinthians is written to Christians. He's saying to them, Christ is your Savior. Christ has commanded you to come to His table. and this is how he commands you to come. He's not saying to people who don't know Christ, come, and somehow you get some spiritual benefits from this. The Lord's Supper is a corporate thing. We do it together. It illustrates the unity of the body of Christ. And I heard Dick Lucas was talking about this, and I went through this in a church that I pastored in Wilkes-Barre, where the former pastor had set up this thing where on Holy Thursday, when you have the Lord's Supper, I'd have to be there for 3 hours and sit up front, and people would come in one at a time whenever it was convenient and take the Lord's Supper by themselves. And Dick Lucas talked about this. He said it was very common in the Anglican Church to talk about doing my communion. And he said that, you know, there'd be these people come out for the 8 o'clock service, which was a smaller attended service, and the one at 11 was when the church really gathered in power and number, but the ones who wanted to go golfing came at 8 o'clock to get their communion. And somehow they get a blessing from the Lord in this individual way and then go off and never really unite with the body of the church. And he said as he dealt with them, he challenged them as to whether they even knew Christ at all. Because that's one of the things, we have to know Christ. So one of the things I say to our young people, why is it that we don't let you come to the table of the Lord? Who do we think we are? In a sense, it's what we call quality control. We don't want somebody to come to the table of the Lord before they really understand it, before they really have brought forth some fruit of conversion in their lives. The second thing is only after we have properly examined ourselves. You know, Paul talks about that. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. I don't know if anybody knows who Dr. Gatz is, but he's a leader and a pastor in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. He has a lot to do with CCF, and he's a very powerful preacher, a converted Jew. And I heard him speak on this one time, and he was saying three things to his congregation concerning examination. He said, first of all, ask yourself, do I honestly acknowledge indwelling sin in my life as an issue? That there is indwelling sin in my life and I'm going to struggle with it the rest of my life and I acknowledge it. And I don't walk around like I think I've gotten this sin problem under order and I don't have to worry about it anymore. He said, the second thing is, do I strive for righteousness in my life? Do I strive to grow in holiness and godliness in its positive sense? And then the third thing he says is to ask, do I diligently attempt to conquer areas through God's grace of definite sin in my life? So I acknowledge I have indwelling sin. And then I acknowledge the fact that there are certain ways God wants me to live to grow in righteousness and holiness. But then I also acknowledge that I have to diligently fight and attempt to conquer certain areas, what we call besetting sin in my life. And I'm struggling and I'm making progress and I'm doing things that I need to as I cooperate with the Spirit of God to overcome these things in my life. And there are three good questions to ask. Three good questions for each one of us to ask as we consider our relationship with the Lord. If you don't struggle with those things and you don't think about those things on a regular basis, you know, the question that Dr. Gatz asked his church was, why do you think the Spirit of God dwells in you? Because this is what he's doing all the time in our lives. So we're that place where we're going to be coming to the table of the Lord. The last thing that the Apostle Paul talks about is being able to discern the Lord's body. Now, there's two ways that's been taken historically in interpreting that scripture. The first way is understanding the Lord's body, and this is the way we typically do, discerning the Lord's body in the supper. The bread and the cup, the Lord's body. And a person has to understand to some degree what that means. His body, his blood. He kept the law in his body. He shed his blood to the point of his death to pay for our sins because that's the law's demand. I understand that. I understand he did it for me. I see in the bread and the cup a representation of what Christ has done for me. The second way that it's been taken is to say, well, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the fact that they're the body of Christ. You have the foot, you have the leg, you have the head, and you're treating one another, you're treating some parts of the body like they aren't as important as others. What he's saying is that you need to discern that when we take the Lord's Supper and we come together, we are the Lord's body. Rich and poor, sick and well, we are all the Lord's body, equally loved and treasured in his sight. I like to agree with one commentator who says Paul probably had both in mind, which is sort of typical of Paul when he says something, because the context, you can't go, Pastor Mac always used to say, the context says it's the body, the people. And I'd say, Mac, the context also says that, it's the Lord's body that was broken for us. And the problem is that it's in the context, they're both there. And I think both of them ought to grip us. As we think about the Lord's Supper. Because the one thing we don't want to fall into is the third view. We see it as magic. Somehow it's a magical thing that I come to the Lord's Supper and I get some spiritual power or kudos and I can leave here. I don't know if you know what hocus pocus means, but if you ever watched, I was watching a documentary about Johnny Carson's life, and they said his path was set when he was like 5 years old and he got this magic book. And he really worked at magic, and he became a very, very adept magician. And what do the magicians usually do? They're going to pull a rabbit out of the hat, and they go hocus pocus, and then they pull it out. See, it's magic. Do you know where the phrase hocus pocus comes from? When Martin Luther was struggling with his differences concerning the Lord's Supper and whether the bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Christ, Martin Luther would pound on the table as he talked with the other reformers and he would say this, hoc est corpus meum. Hoc est corpus meum. It means this is my body. It's Latin for this is my body. And Luther would pound on the table and said, Jesus, and the others would try to say, yes, but Jesus said, I'm a door. Jesus, Martin, don't you see this? And Martin Luther wouldn't budge. Well, eventually, and Martin Luther knew this, you get into the Middle Ages, the priest is up there with the mass, and the people don't understand Latin, they don't have a clue. And up there is the priest going, what? Hoc est corpus meum. And they began to say, there he goes with his hocus pocus. That's where it comes from. And I grew up in the Catholic Church. It was this magic thing that happened, but I didn't understand it. And the last thing we want to do is come to the table of the Lord in a hocus pocus mentality. We come as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It's communion with me. He meets with us by his Spirit in this special way we don't fully understand, but there's no magic. It's the common common and extraordinary working of God in our midst through his word and then through the illustrated word to our senses, beyond hearing, to our sight and our touch and our taste and our smell, as we see that the Lord says, this is my body. So, you've had your pre-examination. We've got some heavy lifting. And we want to spend a little bit of time before the Lord confessing our sins and preparing in that way. But I hope that as we've looked at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, the word of the Lord, that it's helped us to focus a little more on the Lord's Supper. The importance of it, the seriousness of it, and the blessing of it to we who know the Savior. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper, and we pray now as we partake of it that you would bless it to each of us who know the Lord Jesus. To those among us who don't know the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would use it as an evangelistic message to them. Your sins are so serious that the Son of God had to die if you're ever going to be forgiven, and may they even come to Christ as they observe what we do. Now, Father, as we hear your law and confess our sins, give us a true understanding of indwelling sin And give us the grace to confess and fight it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And as I read them, just may we pray that God would show us the many, many ways that it is that we break His commandments every day. Hear the word of the Lord. God spoke all of these words. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And our Lord summed up the Ten Commandments in these two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We're going to bow in a time of silent personal confession, and then together, corporately, we'll confess our sins before the Lord. Let us bow.